works?
It has been cold.
Does your battery last that long?
It should. All right. Hello, hello. Yep.
I looks like
it's working.
Okay.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and start. Thank you all for coming on such a short notice and early time. I'm glad, and I'm sure we will be blessed. Brother Ferguson, would you like to lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to call you Father. We thank you again for this beautiful Sabbath you gave to us and the worship services we've had all across this planet. Thank you, Lord, for the words of wisdom, your words we're going to hear more of today, right now, this afternoon, and the tangible effects of sin which we have caused. Bless your speaker, and may we have attentive learning capacity to absorb as much as possible. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hi, my name is Robert Melishenko. I'm a physician. I work at Kettering Health Network in Dayton, Ohio, where I'm the system medical director in anesthesia. I'm going to be actually talking today about addictions, and I'm actually going to be talking about specifically pornography. Now, don't get excited. There'll be no salacious pictures or anything of the nature. It's all going to be genetics. But the reason I'm doing this is twofold. Number one, I was asked to give this lecture a year ago by Carl Hafner, who's a senior pastor at the Kettering Adventist Church. He was giving a lecture on pornography, a sermon during Sabbath, the Sabbath hour, and I followed up the Tuesday night later to give the science behind it. Now, I know your next question is, why would he pick me? I'm an anesthesiologist. I am not someone that deals with addiction medicine. And the answer to that is I had a very close associate who committed suicide specifically because of his addiction to pornography. And that so shook me that I went into quite a bit of study to determine how something like that could drive someone to that end. So, and the other reason I was asked is because for the last 12 years, Dr. Michael Webster, who is also a anesthesiologist, and he works with me at Kettering, so we're partners in crime, we have been going and collaborating what the Bible says about sin and what it says about salvation, actually going into the scientific literature and finding out that God's second book absolutely unequivocally backs up everything you find in the Bible. And in fact, many of the things that all of us have been taught to read as allegory are not allegorical. They are literal. And I will make another statement. You take the Bible literally unless it tells you not to. If it doesn't put that disclaimer, you take it literally. And I will now say another statement too after these 12 years, 15,000 articles we've archived from the best journals in the world, like Nature, Science, Scientific American, Genomics, Genetics, Proceedings from the National Academy of Science. All of those, only top flight, educational journals have been used for our, where we have mined our data. And, the Bible is accurate, and the second book absolutely backs up the first. So that's where we're going to start. Now, what we're really going to be talking about today is a lot of things that are going to be new to you, and I'm going to try to break them down so that they're bite-size. If I'm not doing a good job, wave your hand and say you're losing me, and I will circle around the wagons and we'll come at it another way, okay? Because we've lived genetic parlance in the genetic world for 12 years, and so what I think is common knowledge may not be. This is a picture, from an actual human live person where they have been able to, through different means, and we don't have much time today, so I can't go into how they do things like this, which is very fascinating. But these are brain circuitry. Each one of these little hair-like things you see is a brain circuit. The brain circuit is absolutely necessary for you to have consciousness and thought. You cannot have any thought without circuitry. Circuits can last, go from two neurons up to hundreds of neurons, and some are thousands long. The entire circuit has to fire before you consciously are able to think whatever thought you're thinking. This is not a whimsical thinking. This is observational science. If you allowed us to, we could shake it and do the proper injections of different contrast materials in you and show you your circuitry. And this is by no means exhaustive. There are probably many, many more circuits for sure in the millions, maybe hundreds of millions, might even be above that in our brains. This is just the main circuits that they have been able to identify, and they have color-coded them according to certain scientific criteria. And let's not waste our time on that today. Now, I have a disclosure to make. We're going to talk about, as I said, pornography, because it is the most studied. They were able to get the best answers from studying pornography versus drug addiction, eating addiction, gambling, or whatever. And that's why we're going here today, and also because of what I told you earlier, why I was asked to give the lecture in the first place. For this really to make sense, to put it in context, God's original plan for marriage was incredible. And most people don't have near the appreciation that they should for what was involved. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." This was, he was talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had come in and started talking to him about this woman who married the seven brothers, and whose husband would she be in the resurrection. And what God is saying here is, your legal term of marriage will mean nothing in heaven, and it meant nothing originally. This is a legal construct that you have put on this situation that was never there to begin with. And just briefly, we're going to do a drive-by here, but I want you to get the concept that when he talks about one flesh, we are the cleaving first. We'll talk about cleaving. If you want to go look up the Greek, you should. We don't have time to go into the Greek today. We're just, like I said, we're going to go like a bullet train past this stuff. That the one, the cleavage means that they will become so tightly entwined you can't separate them. And the reason for that is, and we don't have time to talk about it today, is that under the original plan, and I can give you a lot of supporting evidence, I wasn't there so I can't prove it, when a man and a woman engaged in marital intimacy, they from that act on were addicted to each other. And this is the only addiction that will be allowed in heaven, and I believe it will be replayed when the new earth, and that the addiction got stronger with every time there was marital intimacy with no limit. So if you were married to the same, in this case, if you were together, let's forget the word marriage, you don't need any legal document here if you're addicted to one other person, truly addicted. Then you would not need to have any type of a legal document. You'd never leave. And also would guarantee that all children would have an intact family because they would be addicted from the get-go. So it was a perfectly made system, but it gets better. You will be made one flesh. We don't have time to discuss it because I'd spend 2 hours just giving you a tutorial on genetics. But the amount of genetic information that is exchanged in intimate marital contact is phenomenal. We have clear indications in animals that it changes the brain infrastructure, the software and the hardware, once you get two virgin animals, and can't go into all of it now. You can then take brain scan. It changes the brain scan. The amount of genetic information that would be changed between the two would actually bring the two so that you will have genomes that will be very complementary. Now, you don't need any rules in a case like that. People would get married and stay, would join together and stay that way permanently. And that's what Christ is saying here. We didn't have to have this legal marriage stuff. The way it was originally set up was a perfect system. And there would have been none of the problems we have today. Now, I'm now going to take you and take you to the other end of that. Something that God has made very good, the devil is especially adept at making very bad. And in fact, something that this is this powerful, I'm going to show you today how he hijacked the system and has now used it to enslave human beings. And I mean the word enslave. Now, we need to understand what an addiction is. There's four simple criteria for an addiction. You lose control of behavior. That means you want to do something. And you even though it's detrimental to you, you will still do it because you are driven to do it. And that's number two also. I combined one and two. Compulsively seeking out despite negative consequences, whatever this behavior is. Number three is tolerance. That means you are never satisfied with what got you hooked in the first place. You need to up it. The medical term is tachyphylaxis. This system is made, and we can't go into receptors. We can't go into the dopamine receptors and how all of them are triggered in the nucleus accumbens. Just have to tell you that this is built into the system, and that's why when you're dealing in the devil's system, you never get satisfaction. You will always be driven to continue further down your addiction, trying to get that which is impossible for you to realize. And the further you go down the addiction, the harder it is for you even to feel normal, because you feel a drive that pushes you in the direction. And the final thing is, if you say, well, I'm done with this behavior, I'm going to just stop it, you undergo withdrawal. Now, cocaine withdrawal does not cause death. Heroin withdrawal can cause death, or withdrawal from benzodiazepines definitely can cause death. But that's a secondary feature. The feature I'm talking about here with withdrawal is they undergo severe depression, suicidal ideation, and many people do commit suicide if they are not given help. So this is very powerful, and I'm going to tell you right now, why did I show you the circuitry at the beginning? Because we're talking about a massive rewiring of the brain. So let's see how that rewiring occurred. There are three things that the Creator originally put into our systems to make sure that we did them. And one was eating. The pathological overeating, this is a drive. The devil has spliced into that. We have all kinds of eating disorders now. Starting from anorexia all the way to massive overeating. And we're not going to talk about that today. Gambling, believe it or not, is the natural drive for us to be social. If you see any magazines where you have advertisements from Las Vegas, what they always show is a table with lots of people smiling and laughing, and one guy's at the head or one woman's at the head of the table, and they're going to roll some dice, and everyone's cheering them on. If you really go talk to gamblers, and the ones who have a major problem, and you sit down and you dissect it out, they're really after a high, and the high is for them to win. The high is for them to be cheered on by everybody else that's at the table. Yes, they want money, but look at the way they lose money with abandon. If it was all about money, they would quit. They would pack up and leave because they consistently lose. So it has to be something else that is driving them. So that's a place where the devil has spliced in. And the finally one is sexual addictions. And I've already talked to you about marriage and what the original plan was, and that the devil has hijacked and changed the circuitry massively in all of these three areas. Now, we can't do a whole neuroanatomy exam here. We're not going to, but I want to point out three major features on this. You see this nucleus accumbens? You see it's this green object, and it's in the limbic system, and it's at the just on top of the brainstem, and it's right behind the orbital frontal cortex. Okay, the orbital frontal cortex has, it's the filter. It controls your brain, or it's supposed to. Originally, it was set up to control your brain as to how often and what fired your nucleus accumbens. Your nucleus accumbens is some D dopamine 2 receptors that are arrayed in this special, I'm going to call it an organ. It's not, it's actually part of the brain, but give me some license here so we can simplify it out. It is where you feel pleasure. And that a whole spectrum of pleasure on this end, from that dealing with sexual intercourse, and all the way on this end, you've done a job that's well done, and you feel good about yourself, and then all people give you accolades, and you start going all the way down here and eating some wonderful fruit, delicious fruit or food, or enjoying a play or whatever. It's all on this spectrum. But all of it, 100% of it, is here. If you take that part of the brain out, those people become severely depressed. They can't go on, and they have no reason to live. It takes away all of the gasoline to the engine is gone. The engine still works, but it doesn't have any gas. So this is very important. Now, if you're the devil and you're going to strategize to take over humanity, where would you likely want to start splicing in and taking control of things? Right there. Yeah. Well, he's very smart, and that's exactly what he did. The VTA here, which isn't really well shown, it is a little... It's a tubular, I'm going to call it an organ, it's not, but it's a tubular part of the brain where you have impulses that are coming into the nucleus accumbens where dopamine is released, and dopamine 2 receptors are triggered, and then how they cause the pleasurable experience, nobody knows, but that's what the sensation is. When you get the VTA is a ramp up area where different amounts of emphasis is put on different pleasurable events. For instance, if I like to, I don't bowl, but let's pretend I did bowl and I went and I bowled a 250-point game, I would feel pretty good in myself, but my nucleus accumbens would not be awash in dopamine. The VTA is not going to uprank it. Now, the VTA is under the control of the amygdala and the hippocampus. That's the limbic system. That's where we have our emotions. That's going to be very important here in a minute, because you're going to find out there's way more going on than just the sensation of reward. So the VTA is influenced by the amygdala and the hippocampus, which give an emotional weight to whatever it is that's being considered. So if you were to be named the National Science Nobel Prize in medicine, you're going to get a big payoff in your dopamine 2 and your nucleus accumbens. You will, because the limbic system is going to ramp up the VTA so that it's going to release probably 1,000 times more dopamine when you walk across that stage to get your award than if you bowled a game that was 200. All right? That's the accelerator for modulating so that the reward is in proportion to what you've done. One problem that depressed people have is that they don't modulate. It's all modulated down. So there's nothing that they're excited about, and we'll just leave it there. We'll keep on going. So it's important for you to remember the orbital frontal cortex, because it is the final arbiter of what is going to allow to go into the through the VTA to the nucleus accumbens. It can come in and say, no, this should not be something that you're, and I'm going to use pornography here since this is what we're looking at. This, do not let this in the door. Stop it. Stop what you're doing. In a in a simple sense, it's conscience, what we often refer to as conscience, but it is the it's the gatekeeper so that you don't become addicted to just about everything. All right? It can put a clamp on and say, no, we're not going there. Now, let's find, why are we addicted? Really? I'm going to tell you right now, human beings on the three different addictions I gave you, they can be addicted to the most incredibly weird stuff you've ever come across. We are very addiction prone. And let's get down to the bottom of this. What causes the addiction? A single dose of many addictive drugs will produce a protein called delta-phos-B that accumulates in the neurons. Each time the drug is used, more delta-phos-B accumulates until it throws, and actually it accumulates in the VTA. Remember I told you what the VTA was? So it's going to do what the limbic system normally does. It's going to artificially go in there, and it's going to increase the amount of dopamine that's released for whatever stimulus you're dealing with. And it's very selective in what it does that on. And you're going to find out it only does that on bad stuff. Mm-hmm. Delta-phos-B, until it throws a genetic switch. So when the concentration gets enough in that neurons on the VTA, it turns a switch on those neurons, and it changes the way the DNA is read. And it completely turns off certain parts of protein coding areas called genes, and it turns on others because it is what is called a transcription. What's the word I'm looking for, Mike? Yeah, pardon?
Transcription effector.
That's it. It's a transcription effector. So it determines what part of the genome in this area is going to be read and what isn't. And I will tell you right now, your neurons do nothing without direct input from DNA, period, full stop. It's what's in the DNA that is you. You have nothing special in the neurons themselves. In fact, we don't understand how the neurons support consciousness at this point, but we do know this, that if you change the DNA message, you will change the neuron, and in turn, that changes your conscious perception. So it says it throws a switch affecting which genes are turned on and off. Flipping this switch causes changes that persist long after the drug is stopped. That is important. Once it's made these changes, it persists. If you continue with the delta-phos-B, it becomes permanent. I'm going to give you that's scientific journal. I'm going to add a caveat. It becomes permanent unless the Holy Spirit comes in to help retract it. And we will talk about pathways that might be used. I don't know that they are. Leading to irreversible damage to the brain's dopamine system. Irreversible damage. And we don't have, I've got to get through this in an hour, so I can't talk to you about what the damage is. Just let me tell you, it's very ingenious. It's been very well thought out. It is, in every sense of the word, a hijacking. To the brain's dopamine system, rendering the animal far more prone to addiction. So once you get one addiction, you are now going to be set up for acquiring others. And we're going to find out one reason is the orbital frontal cortex gets silenced in the process. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we could get lost in the weeds. We're not going to do it. I will just tell you that there are... Have you ever wondered where... I'm going to back up here. Have you ever wondered why there are poisonous snakes? Or why there are poisonous spiders? Have you wondered why? You know, this is God's creation. Why would he have created something that's poisonous? Well, I will tell you, he did not. and we're going to get to in a minute. The animals were genetically engineered, and I'm going to tell you right now, we don't have time to go through why I believe this, but there's a lot of evidence. There's an overwhelming amount of evidence. The devil has been dealing with our genome because that's who we are. So where is he going to spend his time? where he gets a where he gets a payback for what he does. So the fact that sin, according to Romans 5, is inherited. We know that a spermatozoa is nothing more than a protein coat in the male genome. Therefore, we have to find what the definition of the cause of sin is in that genome, and that's what we spent 12 years doing, and it is there. You can find it. It is not hard to find, and it's been found by people who are, on their own admission, evolutionist, atheist authors. So there is no one there with their intellectual thumb on the scale trying to tell you from a theological point of view, trying to shoehorn it into their pet theory. So this, we've got a very impartial audience. I mean, a very impartial information source. And quite honestly, if they knew that I was quoting some of their papers, as I will today, they would probably have me strung up, because they want nothing to do with religion. So we've got a very impartial jury that we're going to be looking at. I mean, not jury, we're impartial, we're the jury, a very impartial witnesses that are going to come on the stand for us. Now, the reason why snakes, all poisonous organisms, whether they're jellyfish all the way up through snakes, is because artfully a cassette was inserted into their genome. A cassette consists of the genetic information to make a poison, and it also has the genetic information for the antidote. Otherwise, the organism carrying the would die. The organism, the animal carrying, or whatever it is carrying the poison, would die from the poison themselves. Okay, given that, if the interesting thing is that the antidote has a shorter half-life than the poison. So if somehow, and I'm going to speak teleologically here, the rattlesnakes that are right out there on the mountainside, if they decided to got together and they said, listen, let's get rid of this venom. We're, people hate us. Every time they see us, they run over us and they kill us. And I'm tired of this. I don't want to do this venom stuff anymore. So let's get rid of it. And if magically they could find a way to get rid of this cassette, which is buried in their DNA, and they can't, but let's play with me. They could get rid of it. They would die from their own venom because the antidote has a shorter half-life than the venom does. So this guarantees that you could never get a rattlesnake unless there's a genetic mutation in actually the part that makes the venom, which I will tell you right now, the snake won't develop and won't get to maturity. So it's the way the system is built in, that snake is not going to make it. But at any rate, the snake would not survive for long if it found a way to do its own genetic engineering by taking out this cassette, because it would die from the poison that was left around after the antidote disappeared. Well, this in a human being is a cassette. There's June C and FOS. Now, FOS, I said Delta FOS V, that means the FOS coding, the protein coding area that is called FOS, and it's the shortened for a gentleman's name. And June is referring to another person who discovered the gene. These, if we had the FOS gene alone, you're going to find out we would drive ourselves to addiction so quickly we would die. We would do a lot of very bad things very quickly. We would get so tied up that we couldn't live to even function. So you have to put brakes on a system, and the body always has negative feedback loops on anything that it does, because if you don't have a negative feedback loop, for instance, if you see a good meal to eat, you start salivating. If after you ate the meal, you didn't stop salivating, if you continued on and on and on, it would get to be a problem, and pretty soon you'd lose weight and you'd get into a lot of problems. There has to be a turnoff switch, and that's a negative feedback loop. And so the devil is smart enough to put his cassettes in so that there's a negative feedback loop. Otherwise, he would just simply kill all of us off, which in the end, he probably would like, but quite honestly, his goal is to get to try to still prove, even despite the cross, that the humans, who are the only ones that are in this mess, are still choosing him over God. So, and he still wants his disciples to go out and make other disciples. So it's not in his best interest just to kill us all off. It's actually in his best interest to keep us totally under his addiction spell, if you will, and then go out and recruit others. So anyway, he has put in a cassette, and this is a cassette for us. And by the way, if you try to take baby mice and remove this right after conception, do genetic engineering, the baby mice do not develop. And the addiction model we use happens to be in mice because their brain so closely mimics ours as far as the way the basic physiology works. Not obviously the end result, but the basic physiology of the brain. Now, where it says V, that stands for virus, and the C stands for cell. And these are our cells down here. This is what we have. The V, this also happens, was discovered that this is a marine sarcoma virus right up here. It causes sarcoma in mice. It's present in the world today. You can go, there's plenty of laboratory mice that are infected with this. You can take this out and you can look at their genome and you will find this virus is in their genome and that it is being transcribed and it is driving this sarcoma, which will kill them. And it is picked up by the environment, so one mouse can give it to another. I want you to look how closely they match. We didn't break it down to the actual nucleotides because we'd be here all the afternoon. But the only difference you notice here, this black line here, this is empty space in the virus, and this is filled up here. And the reason this is here is postulated because this is the component that needs to release it under addictions. So in humans, it's not going to cause sarcoma. It causes it in mice. But in humans, it's going to cause addiction. And now when I say sarcoma, immediately you should know who the author is. Yeah. All right? So we don't have to argue about, well, maybe this was a normal variant. It's not a normal variant. You can't find any other human, anything else in the genome that resembles this. This has its own, even though it uses the same four nucleotides, the way it's put together, you can tell someone else wrote the program, the software. Someone else wrote it. And we can't go in today as to why that is, but there's some very good reasons how you can tell. There's two writers in the genome. Strange. It says, you know, what's his name? Singh used to sing, you're going to serve somebody. Bob Dylan. Yes, you're going to serve somebody. Well, he's telling you what the Bible says. You have two masters. You're going to serve one or the other. And it's because these two masters have access to our genomes. And they can change our code. All right? Studies have shown that blocking delta-phosb stops addictive behavior, drug or sexual, from forming in virgin rats and abolishes the behavior in addicted animals. That's very important. Let me tell you what that's saying. Let me translate it. If you take mice who have been addicted to heroin and you then abolish the delta-phosb, they no longer go out and try to get more of the drug. They don't do any more drug-seeking behavior. If you take mice who have gone through the pup stage, so now you can do actual genetic engineering in the brain, and that's a whole other story. The reason we can do genetic engineering is because, guess what, folks? We use the exact stuff the devil used originally. That's what we're using now to do our genetic engineering. They're called mobile genetic elements. And in this case, that can either be viruses or it can be transposable elements. Either there's two major classes. So, and strangely, if anyone can come up with a virus that does anything productive, I'd like to hear about it. I just had influenza A, and I can tell you it floored me for 2 weeks. There's nothing good about viruses. And viruses are one of the ways that the devil has been able to get in and change our code. If you take rats after they've through the pup stage and you go in and you genetically through, again, the same tools that the devil originally invented, we're just borrowing them now that we've discovered them, and you take out the Delta Fos B, and then you try to get them to be addicted to any of the drugs, it doesn't work. They don't get addicted. But then they discovered something else that really shocked them. These rats no longer displayed any signs of anxiety. For instance, when you shock the floor that they're on, they have certain behavior where they hunk down, their tail becomes still, and there are clear signs of anxiety. They no longer have anxiety, and they no longer exhibit fear. They will go all over the place without any fear. It has now been extrapolated that this is the this chemical is the cause of fear and anxiety in human beings. What did Christ keep telling his disciples? Fear not. Do not be anxious. Peace, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives unto you, because the world can't give it. You're loaded with this stuff. This is programmed in to cause, in fact, in PTSD, they've got a major problem with Delta Fos B. And anti-anxiolytic drugs combat Delta Fos B. One way is probably stimulate June C to be produced, which is the anecdote. You see that? So I'm trying to open up for you through this idea so you can see how genetics work. And if we had more time, I could go through why we know this stuff is foreign DNA. Guess what? Your own genome knows it's foreign DNA. Your body is in constant effort to try to limit the amount of this. These guys, they do copy and paste. And they jump all over your genome and they copy and paste by the billions. And you are spending up to 30% of energy in every cell is just to keep these under control. And when you lose control, you get cancer or you die. And all of us are going to die because we cannot, the load is 2/3 in your genome now are these mobile genetic elements. They will win. And it takes about 80 years to wear it down if you don't get hit by a car or get an infectious disease. So there you go. That's why we have the first death. All right? And it's also why we have all diseases and all cancers have been attributed to these mobile genetic elements. By the way, Delta Fos B is an oncogenic gene in that it aids in metastasis and other things dealing with cancer, and it signals back and forth with other oncogenes to try to work to get you into a cancer state.
You didn't mention the earlier slide that showed that the June was also viral.
Oh, I forgot. Yeah, June comes from avian sarcoma virus. So two different viruses are teamed up that were brought into humanity. One is a break for the other, but in birds, it causes sarcoma. So I hope you get an idea that the entire, the way the codes are made, what you have to think of is if someone does a blueprint, say for the space shuttle, and then someone else comes in and says, I think it's like 1,200 pages of single space typewritten instructions, and goes in and starts wholesale taking pages out, throwing them out, and typing in new instructions. What would you end up building? Well, in our case, you're going to build a very inferior human being, but that's what's happened. A lot of information has been lost. We don't know how much. And a vast amount of new information have been put in, like this Delta Fos B. None of it's good. Consequently, let's see, it abolishes the behavior. Consequently, it is necessary for both the induction and the perpetuation of the addictive state. No Delta Fos B, no more addiction. No Delta Fos B, you aren't going to be afraid anymore. No more Delta Fos B, you won't be anxious. What's the number one drug treatment besides Lipitor, second to Lipitor in the United States? It's anxiolytic drugs. So humanity has been infected, horrifically infected. Hijacked would be a better word. Now, the three drugs that you see here, there's all drugs share the same circuitry as does pornography. Is there any wonder then why drugs and sex go hand in hand? Promiscuity and the initiation and the whole business. They're using the same circuitry. And they're going to get compound, they're going to get a synergistic effect on that VTA. Remember, that's the area where it measures how much of a dopamine response you're going to get. Well, these two things together cause thousands of times, well, at least hundreds of times more dopamine to be released than normally would have. And that's why you find drugs, sex, and rock and roll. And we won't get into rock and roll today, but I will tell you something. It is just as addictive as all the rest of these, and it works through Delta Fos B. Shouldn't be a surprise. Why do you think they're all grouped together? Again, if you're going to war against the human race, wouldn't you give nice packages like this? You get a threefer. And if they're three, and remember, every time the first addiction you get makes you more likely to be addicted to something else, and it increases the amount of that addiction. So if you can get three addictions, that person, save a miracle, is done. And they will be completely under control of the other side when they deem it necessary to do so. We'll get to Bible texts in a minute. Now, what I'm going to tell you now is very important because this will illustrate what I mean by it changes the software and the hardware of your brain. It does both. The frontal and prefrontal areas, or self-control center of the brain, if you remember, it's the very front, the orbital frontal cortex sits here at the bottom, and it's the one that actually puts the brakes on the VTA. But it gets its instructions from the frontal and prefrontal area. It's called the neocortex. And that's where you sit and you go, no, I'm not going to do that. That's where you make up your decision, no. Or you make up your decision, yes. Yes, I'm going to go do something else. I'm not going to do X, Y, Z. The frontal prefrontal self-control center of the brain atrophy, decreasing the ability to resist further porn behavior. This is called hypofrontal syndrome, and I'm going to show you here a PET scan in a minute that illustrates this. It actually decreases the amount of neuronal tissue that is in those three areas. I'm going to tell you right now, there's no question that if God's going to talk to you, he's going to be talking to you in the frontal and prefrontal area because of the rest of the way things are wired and the way the circuitry goes. In fact, people have looked for the God gene, which is, in other words, where the program is, and they've not been able to find it. But at any rate, if you can take this part and shut it down, I'm going to tell you right now, just take my word for it. Want me to come back later? Sometime I will. That is the impardonable sin where you shut down the Holy Spirit. That's where God is able to talk to you. That's where the circuitry is set up for him to communicate with you. If you shut it down and you completely eradicate it, there is no way for him to reach you. You have taken the receiver and destroyed it. That's what Delta Fos does, Delta Fos B. And we'll tell you how it does it in a minute. It's very, very well thought out. So we're going to go to the hypofrontal syndrome. These people have a very difficult time saying no to anything. And any new addiction or whatever, or anything that causes stimulation to nuclear accumbens, they're going to do, whether they want to or not, even if it means they're going to live outside under an overpass in the dead of winter. They don't care. They want to continue to feed the behavior that got them there. Decreases in dopamine receptor density in the reward center can occur, which induces a profound state of reward hypofunction. In other words, now when you try to rehabilitate these people and you get them to do something that they should feel rewarded for doing, say they sober for 30 days, they don't feel any reward for it. This is small potatoes compared to what they were experiencing before. It doesn't even come to the radar screen. Why? Because the dopamine 2 receptors in the nucleus accumbens have decreased in number, and that's part of this negative feedback loop I referred to you earlier. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the Coolidge effect, but you know what I told you earlier about being addicted to your spouse in the original? What they have found, it was first found, Coolidge and his wife, he was a president in the 1920s, went to a farm. This was before the Great Depression. And they were trying to increase he was trying to get the farm vote, and he was getting ready to run again, and he wanted to go and was seen out in a farm talking to the farmers, trying to sell himself for the next election. And his wife went by, and there was one rooster who was busy with a lot of hens. And she says, please be sure that the president sees that. And so when the president came by and he looked at it, and they told him, it says, your wife wants you to see that. And then he made some comment about the fact that the hens were young. I don't remember exactly what that took for them to take back. But that led to some research. Some scientists saw that, and they looked at some research. And what they found out is that is in animal kingdom and the human kingdom, the idea is novelty will drive people. All right? This is new, and I will tell you it's caused by delta phosphi. Again, I know you're shocked. But it causes a rewiring of the system so that now instead of the default being faithful to your spouse, you are now wired not to be. In 2014, in a study conducted at the Max Planck Institute for Human Development in Berlin, 64 healthy male adults, all with a wide range of pornography consumption, reported hours of porn consumption per week. Gray matter volume, now that's the actual neurons. White is simply the myelinated axons and dendrites. So the gray matter is the actual neurons. Gray matter volume in the brains of each subject were then measured using MRI technology. Researchers found a significant negative correlation. The more hours of pornography consumed, the smaller volume of gray matter in, and it names a number of places in the brain. We don't need to get tied up with that. Researchers hypothesized, by the way, all of these are in the frontal, prefrontal, occipital, frontal area, okay? Researchers hypothesized that because of the intense stimulation of the brain's reward system through pornography, this can bring about a significant changes in the brain similar to what is seen in drug addictions. Okay?
Are they saying that if they've cheated on their spouse, they've been involved in pornography?
Well, these were all in pornography. They took 64 of men who agreed to be in the study. They were all pornography watchers. And we don't know if they cheated on their wives or not, but we know we're going to gauge it toward how much pornography they watched versus what happened to the frontal, prefrontal, and occipital frontal areas. And what they found was a direct correlation. The more they admitted to it being involved in the practice, the more neuron tissue that they lost in these areas. So this is a physical phenomenon. This is not, you are not becoming a weak person because you just haven't got your willpower back. You have destroyed your willpower. It's not there. So what this Osho should tell you, that without God's help, you have zero chance of beating this, and that's why the recidivism in this area of what's called sexual I'm getting ahead of myself. Arousal disorder is such a hard one to beat, just like drugs are. Because of what it changes both the hardware and the software of the brain. And it doesn't do just a little change. It does a massive rearranging. This is a PET scan, which was going to look at glucose utilization, which is inferred as activity. The neurons need glucose in order to function. They can also use medium chain triglycerides, but we won't go there. 99% of what they're going to use, your brain's going to use, is glucose, and that's what this exam does. And this is a control subject who ostensibly isn't really, well, he's not addicted to any drugs or pornography, so we're going to use that. This is a clean subject. And this is a cocaine abuser. I want you to look. This is the prefrontal area right here. These are different cuts as you're going down, like this. So look how, compare this cut with this cut. Notice the activity here. Look at the diminution in the activity here. Now, the argument is, well, is it actual loss of neurons, or is it merely a loss of synapses? And the answer is both. So notice how this is lit up, and look at the decrease here. So that means that they have less capability of controlling their own behavior. What's going to control their behavior is the nucleus accumbens. And I'm going to make one other statement here, and it's going to be a drive-by because I'm not going to back it up right now. All sin is addictive. All sin is going to go through this area. No matter what different one you want to come up with, it's going to end up at least going through this final pathway. Now, this is Nature Neuroscience. I've not been giving you the sources because I got just a few more minutes and I want to get to the point where you can ask questions. These findings suggest that delta-phosb in this brain region sensitizes animals not only for drug rewards but for natural rewards as well, and may contribute to the state of natural addiction. In other words, it's easier to get them to become overeaters, addicted to food. It's easier for them. They don't have a gambling equivalent, so we can't do that. But they're certainly on the sexual addiction part, they're much easier to get entrapped. Now, what does the Bible say? It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and decorated, and he goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and entering in, they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, we're going to jump to the Bible here, and then we're going to go back to some science. But I'm going to use science to back this up. If you go and you go to a detox center for whatever, and they have them for sexual addiction as well as for drugs, as well as for gambling and you name it, and you, through whatever mechanisms they use, you become sober or clean for, say, 30 days. When you go home, you are at your highest potential for recidivizing for what you were treated for. Or if you've been very successful in blocking that one out, your chances of obtaining another addiction in a different area is extremely high. And the point I want to make is the Bible here is actually telling you, if you don't have, this is Christ talking, if you don't have God working with you to eliminate your addictions, you haven't taken care of the problem. You've just set yourself up under the best of conditions for a new one. And the new one will be worse than the one you got rid of. Well, that's why 12-step programs, I believe, are effective. But I'll leave it there. Now, soft porn pornography's influence is now the most profound because now that it is no longer hidden, it influences young people with little sexual experience and especially plastic minds. Plastic means very, very moldable. In the process of forming their sexual tastes and desires, yet the plastic influence of pornography on adults can also be profound, and those who use it have no sense of the extent to which their brains are reshaped by it. This is Norman Deutsch, and he is a psychiatrist who wrote the book, which I highly recommend, The Brain That Changes Itself. It's easy read. It's not heavy science at all. It will give you more of the stuff to look up or read about it. There's marvelous stories in there, people who have strokes that have re-educated their brain to do many other things. You know, the neurons are very plastic. They can be picked up and used in multiple brain circuitry and therefore multiple brain tasks. The important thing here is that young people are getting into this. And it's going to shape them for good for the rest of their life. And it's going to shape them to be looking at what was supposed to God, as I told you at the beginning, what was created to be. They're now going to be using it primarily in service of the dark side. And our whole next generation that's coming up is being exposed to this, and I'm going to give you some statistics here in a minute. And it is alarming. So if we wonder what's going to happen to our institution that we call marriage, you have every reason to be concerned. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And that word soul is really the breath of life. In other words, it will actually war against your system. I'm going to make another statement. We are all machines. We are all machines. I can show you from going from a micro level, angstrom level, all the way up. We are just multiple complex machines. Every cell has the equivalent of the machinery of a 50,000 population city. It has a sanitary system. It has a fire system. I mean, fire department. It has agriculture, it has distribution, and it's all, you actually can see these small stuff. They are actually, some of them look like machines, but they work like machines, and those machines then in turn, there are 33 trillion of those cells, and they form different organs which work as a bigger unit, as a machine, which then works for us, and we are a machine. We just don't see it that way because when we think about machines, what we make as machines is vastly inferior. So when God's law is there as the rules on which you and I as machines were built and made to function, and if you break the law, you know what the result is.
Yes.
All right? So when they war against the machine, I like to say, and war against the machine. And you saw earlier what it does to your brain, and quite honestly, all the other machinery is there to support the brain. No brain, you really don't care if the other machinery works or not. Those who see you will gaze at you. This is talking about the devil now. This is Isaiah 14. And consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? The devil has no antidote to his own scheme of addiction. He couldn't take it out if he tried. It's far beyond his capability of dealing with, and I don't have time today to go into some of the ways that this is done, and I think God is, and I say this absolutely as reverent as I can, I think he's brilliant. He's brilliant. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison. He's talking about Christ.
Wow.
And those that sit in darkness from the prison house.
Wow, amen.
There is no stronger prison than an addiction. You don't need bars. Christ came to break us free.
Amen.
And he did. Well, he provided a way. The Journal of Neuroimaging published a study in 2008 demonstrating that as men are sexually aroused by pornography, the mirror neurons in their brain also fire. This means that the brain naturally images the porn viewer in the scene. Let me put it again. in this case it's talking about men, actually put themselves into the scene. Okay? The man is not merely responding to a naked woman. His brain is mirroring the pornographic scene with the viewer as the main character, heightening arousal. Well, this should bring up, but I say unto you that whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The same neurons that would fire if he was actually doing the act fire. As far as the brain's concerned, and as far as what it does to that man, it's no different whether he actually was physically doing it or thinking about it. There is no difference to the brain whatsoever. The same neurons will fire. Now,
what... Sorry, therefore, what the comment you made, Heidi, is he did commit adultery on his wife.
True.
You know, from the previous article that you...
Yeah,
so...
The brain.
The consequences are still going to be there with, in this case, the man. So now I will tell you there is more to this because the exchange of genetic material, go read Leviticus 18 if you have some time tonight. That will tell you what happens with the exchange of genetic material that's done in an unlawful manner. Go read it. It will now make sense to you totally. Leviticus 18. The reason why this works is our brains have changed in the way they function. I don't know whether they did originally, but when I'm talking to you and I'm saying the words, you hear them, and the way you translate it is you run through the same circuits that my brain is using to give you those words, since we both are talking English and hearing English, and you make an exact pattern in your brain that's going on in mine when I talk it, when I say it to you. Your brain snare of the devil, who are taken captive for him at his will. Once he's set up these addictions in you, he can addict you to other things, and he can make you do things at his will. If he wants you to do some behavior that's extremely deleterious to you, all he has to do is ramp up the VTA system. Because, well, the one thing I didn't tell you, I neglected, is that Delta Phos B is the thing that makes you crave. If you remove that, people don't crave something anymore. Delta Phos B is also responsible for craving, the sensation of craving. And that's what drives people who are addicted, for instance, to get heroin. They are craving at first, and if they don't get it, it then gets into panic because the physical withdrawal starts kicking in, and that deals with diarrhea and hyperactivity of the nervous system, sympathetic nervous system, and things of that nature. It's a twofer, but you have both of those things driving you. So, if you have addictions, he really has, unless you have a counterweight against him, he has got control over you. Because you will do what he wants you to do, even if it's against something you would want to do normally, in order to satisfy your addiction. How pervasive is it? According to a survey conducted by the Barna Group in the U.S. in 2014, the following percentage of men say that they view pornography at least once a month. Notice in the 18 to 30-year-olds, 79% do. The following percentage of men say they view pornography at least several times a week. Now, they've arbitrarily say that if you look at it more than one time a week, you're probably addicted, and if you look at it every day, you definitely are addicted, or several times a week, you are addicted. That's an arbitrary rule that they've come up with. But 63%. Remember I said the younger generation? The following percentage of women say they view pornography at least once a month. Catch this. In the younger group, 76%. I would never have guessed it was that high. It has now become very fashionable, just like men only were the ones that drank and smoked before, and now it's now an equal opportunity destroyer. Pornography is no different. And the following percentage of women say they view pornography at least several times a week, which by the definition of this paper were addicted, 21% of the 18 to 30-year-olds. Now, when you combine these two together, you've got to cut a big path across society.
It's good to be 50 or older.
Well, that's true. There's advantages to being 60. I can tell you right now, I'm Well, let's see, that's not good. 25%. Oh, I'm 4%. No, that's women. Oh, 49. Men just, we have bad numbers. We have real bad numbers.
It'd be interesting to see this 10 years from now. The people who are young now and reach 50,
well,
60, they're going to men.
Right now, it's in to be into pornography. It is not looked down upon at all. It's kind of like, you don't? Are you square or what? You lie if you say you don't.
Yeah, they're like, oh, everybody does.
Yes, exactly.
I heard that thing, and they say, yeah, you're not to lie.
So,
or maybe it was the other thing, masturbation.
Well, they go hand, I don't mean to be a pun here, but they go hand in hand. So. Now, of course, Christians would be exempt from this, wouldn't they? We can all bask in the idea that we are better than the rest, and not true. In fact, I didn't put a paper up because it was so offensive. It's 10 years old now, so I don't know how accurate it is, but when they were looking at incest across the United States, those who had who were regular churchgoers had a higher incidence than those who weren't, and of those who were regular churchgoers, the two highest denominations for incest were LDS and Seventh-day Adventist. We have a big problem in our church. It is ignored. It's totally ignored. No one's bringing this out and talking about it in a manner. And you know something? It's not to be condemnatory, but church is a hospital.
Yeah.
It's for rewiring and rewriting what's been gone wrong.
Yes.
We should be holding clinics, and we shouldn't be looking to see who goes in the clinic and then running home and getting on the phone and say, guess what I saw going in there? You're not going to believe it.
Yeah.
No. Yes, are you sure? Yes, let's go there and wait till they come out. That sort of stuff is destroying what we came to do, what Christ came to do. We have missed this whole problem, and I'm going to tell you something. 39% of Christian women, men, and 13% of Christian women, and I'm going to tell you, this is underreported. Because when you are going to church every week, you are going to be worried that someone who's taking this information from you might be traced back to you, and you wouldn't want that now, would you? So you could probably easily double these numbers because of underreporting. 13% of Christian women say they believe their use of pornography is excessive. In other words, they're saying, yeah, I'm addicted. So if 13% say they're addicted, it's probably 26 of women, and we're probably looking at well above 70 for men. And this is never talked about.
Why is it that we used to, like, the Latter-day Saints and Adventists have a problem with incest?
In the paper, what they postulated, and I don't know the answer, I will just tell you what, is that these were religious entities or churches where it was the adherents were expected to have a high degree of following the rules. And so they, anything that would be seen as less than that would be highly punishable. Therefore, the deviant behavior is taken out on their own family where they can keep them quiet, and their chance of being found out, they feel, is much less. They feel that other opportunities for them, like going to prostitutes or doing other things of that nature, are not available to them because they could get caught, and therefore they are channeled into a far worse place. So we are, you know, the publican and the Pharisee that's praying, and the Pharisee says, thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. That's us. We need to own it and say that that's where we are.
Could this be because, let's say, the Adventists and the LDS, aside from those, the other ones believe that they are more, we're all vulnerable, and they address it more often than we do. As a result, they inoculate themselves.
Before Carl Hafner gave this talk on pornography at 11 o'clock on a Sabbath morning, I had never heard of any sermon anywhere about that, much less drug addiction. These are things we just don't talk about.
Does it include also sex with the same sex, you know, lesbians?
This is not considered in the pornography realm that I'm talking about today. That's a whole nother issue. And it's got a different system that sets it up than this, and it's completely different. So to talk about that today, well, I'm not equipped right now to have it. I don't have a talk made up, but it would be comparing apples and oranges. So
is that something not to talk about at church?
What, this or?
Yeah, because I've heard some people say, oh, that's not supposed to be for divine service, like the church hour, that's something to be held separately or, you know, in a Bible study group or something like that.
What did Christ say? Those that are well don't need a physician. It's those that are sick. Where if the sick are showing up at 11 o'clock, would we say, well, because at 11 o'clock on a Sabbath morning, we're not going to deal with your illness. We're just going to leave it and pretend like it's not there. And good luck, buddy. I don't even want to hear you've got it. But if you have it, deal with it. There's a saying in the pornography field, and that is pornography eats self-will for breakfast.
There's something else to consider here, and that is that one of the reasons 12-step programs have been so successful and do actually have a lot of spiritual growth is because they are accepting of the problem they have in an attempt to get out. So there's camaraderie. Right.
Yes.
Which is exactly,
and they all adhere to it.
Right.
And they work together. And by the way, the one way they have found that works best with, I've left out a lot of information. Some of it probably would make some of you uncomfortable, so I've left it out. The best way to get young males off of pornography is to get them to commit to be off it, and then to work with others who are just starting to get help them stay off of it. Does that remind you of the 12-step program? And if they don't work to help someone else to get off it, they will recidivize, probably, in all probability.
Okay? I remember as a child, this is 2 centuries ago, but as a child, these used to be addressed normally in the sermon time in the biblical context.
Well, you're preaching to the choir here, brother. I think that if we've got a disease and it's apparent that we've got the disease, let's deal with it. Let's go to the healer and say, how do we do this? How do we at least broach the topic? We don't have to get into the nitty-gritty every Sabbath on this. No, but we need to introduce it to the church body itself, so that those who are having the issue will not feel stigmatized. No one's going to be taking names. No one's going to be talking. If you are, you know, you're banished. You stay away from the church for a while. You are working for the other side. And people can come and say, you know, I've got a problem here. I need help. I don't know. I don't know.
The pastors have the problem too.
Yeah.
No. Actually, in that incest study, the pastors had a bigger problem than the lay people. As I said, I've left a number of the factors out because 21% of Christian men and 2% of Christian women say they think they might be addicted. So you can easily double those. According to sociologist Jill Manning, the research indicates pornography consumption is associated with the following 6 trends: increased marital distress and the risk of separation and divorce, decreased marital intimacy and sexual satisfaction, infidelity, increased appetite for more graphic types of pornography and sexual activity. It lures you in and it gets to be very sick, and this is how you get fetishes. This is one big pathway to get a fetish. And I won't go into how it happens because it's kind of gritty stuff, so let's just leave it. Devaluation of monogamy, marriage, and child rearing. An increasing number of people struggling with compulsive and addictive sexual behavior leading to psychological distress and even loss of employment. The net had, this is from Deutsch's book, and I quoted one of the patients that he was coming to him for help because he had this problem. By the way, I've got 2 minutes, so I've got to hurry. If you, 4 o'clock is your next meeting.
4:30.
4:30?
Yes.
Oh, you shouldn't have told me that because I'm going to take off the accelerator a little bit. That was a mistake. You never should have told me that. Revealed to me that an unquantifiable variety. I would like some water, or I'll just start coughing here. Of sexual fantasies and quirks, and that the process of satisfying these desires online only led to more interest. What they found is they, because they're able to go online and jump from scene to scene, from different types of sexual activity, different types of moving quickly, that it sets up a situation in the brain where that itself, just the rapid changing and movement, they get a big dopamine surge when they move to a new picture. Just the changing is addicting itself. So it's an addiction on top of an addiction, which then leads them to have no interest in their marital partner if they're married, because they don't get that jump, that bump up, and everything has to do with the bump up in dopamine. Thomas's experience was similar to that of many of my patients. Without being fully aware of what they were looking for, they scanned hundreds of images and scenarios until they hit on an image or a sexual script that touched some buried theme that really excited them. And once Thomas found that image, it changed, and it changed his brain and locked it in. Now Thomas was hooked. Again, Norman Deutsch, The Brain That Changes Itself. You want to get that book if you can. It's very enlightening on multiple fronts. He's an atheist and an evolutionist, but don't let that worry you, because you're going to read parts of the book where he talks about that. Just ignore that part and move on to this. This talks about a rising performer, Amy Brooke, entered into the adult business in 2009. She has already garnered the Adult Video Network Award for the most outrageous sex scene with over 200 films under her belt. Brooke is aware of the chances she takes dedicating herself to her fans' entertainment. Your body can't take doing that every single day. It might break or start prolapsing, quote unquote. Strenuous scenes can take a toll on the body over time, thus limiting a career to a certain number of years. Sensitive flesh is pounded away raw, muscles are stretched to their limits. In this line of work, a girl cannot work every day. She needs recovery days, quote unquote. Fortunately, I've been lucky, but I know others who have been injured from the same sorts of scenes. It's a high risk, high dollar job. The stuff that they put on there is total fantasy, has nothing to do with reality. And they get people to get a taste for that. And now there's no way that a normal marital relationship is going to fit the bill. This is people who work in it. This is an act. This isn't something that, what I'd like to get across to these guys who are looking at it, they think, oh, this is real. It's not. They're actresses. They don't like it. You talk to them, they want to get out of the business. They want to make their money and be gone. And people look at it and go, well, that's what women like. No, it's not. Wives, 70% met most criteria for a diagnosis of post-traumatic stress disorder. They just took 63 wives whose husband had come in for pornography addiction problems, and they said, can we interview your wife? And this is what they came up with. 75% discovered evidence of compulsive, they themselves started getting addictive sexual behaviors in themselves. And we don't have time to go into today why that occurs. So it's not just one part of the marriage that suffers. Both are going to get this disease. 71% demonstrated a severe level of functional impairment in major areas of their life, and the length of marriage at disclosure and number of prior traumatic events exposures were the best predictors of increased trauma symptoms. This does not come without a heavy price. That's why I put this up. And it's not just the person that's involved. You know, they say, well, this is a victimless crime. No, it's not a victimless crime. You've got families that are victims. And it goes from there. Now, some of you are going to be surprised at this. What drives young men to come in and get treated for pornography addiction? Erectile dysfunction. And also, they are unable to enjoy sex anymore. The only way they can enjoy it is by themselves with pornography. And that begins to bother them. So they come in for treatment. They get brain fog. They have some males in different colleges that they've looked at who've actually flunked out of school, gone home, gotten rid of the pornography addiction, and have come back a year later and are able to straight-A students. Now, Ellen White talks about, she calls it self-abuse, and that it decreases the brain's ability to function. Guess what? It does. And it lowers you down so that you're functioning more at an animal stage as far as your cognitive abilities. And I didn't bring in an MRI. Well, I won't go there. Lethargy, lack of motivation. They quit going to class because they were busy all day with their computer. And all night. They stay up without sleeping. They get insomnia. Social anxiety, lack of confidence, so that when they get around other women, they don't know how to act anymore. They become depressed and they emotionally withdraw and they become emotionally numb and then declining interest in real partners. Okay. Now I'm going to show you something. For those of you who don't believe everything I've said, that's fine. Yes, it is. I'm going to show you how a scientist has mimicked, and crudely so, what the devil did to humanity. And you're going to see how they're going to take and addict a mouse to something very strange by using the very pathway I've discussed to you. They're going to genetically engineer this rat. And I'm going to let the program speak for itself. Now, how do I trigger this if I'm not? Oh, good. Let me try this.
Today, we can manipulate human brains by tampering with the senses, bathing the brain in chemicals, or by playing psychological mind games. But all these methods influence the brain from the outside in. A true mind hack, one that opens us up to reprogramming of any kind, may require something more audacious. Reaching inside a living brain and picking a switch. MIT engineer, physicist, and neuroscientist Ed Boynton has spent his career figuring out how complex machines work. He's now working on the most complex machine of all, the human brain.
A 2 millimeter brain tissue has 100,000 cells, and there are a billion connections between them. These cells compute using electricity, and if all of these little electrical computers could be recorded, perturbed, controlled, and analyzed, then maybe we could understand how the brain computed in the same way that computers are engineered to do all the things that they do in our phones and on the internet and so on. So if you have a complex system, whether it's a computer or a city or the economy or a brain, one of the ways that you can figure out what's going on is to actually put little inputs into the system and see what happens.
It's easy to test the components on the computer circuit board, but brain cells are a little trickier. So Ed set out to find a natural switch that can turn individual neurons on or off. And he found one, swimming around in a puddle of pond water.
This kind of algae actually is this light sensor. It sits a little eye spot in the back of the algae. And basically, these are little light-activated proteins known as opsins that sit in the membranes of cells and service photosynthetic or photosensory protein. And this is a molecule that converts light into a very specific change in electrical potential, the exact same kind that occurs in neurons when they're active.
Ed and his colleagues extracted from the algae the genetic code that produces these light-sensitive opsins. They then inserted this gene into a virus that could splice itself into the DNA
a virus.
Of living brain cells.
Heard that?
The neurons in the brain will manufacture the protein because now the genome has been incorporated into the nucleus of those cells and then express those proteins all over the membranes or boundaries of those cells.
Ed's virus instructs any infected neurons to build a light-sensitive on-off switch. With these switches, any brain circuit, from our senses to our emotional state and memories, could be controlled with this.
So this is a laser that we developed here, which will then split that laser light out into an array of optical fibers so that we can enter information into the brain into many different points that are distributed in a three-dimensional pattern. The brain doesn't feel pain, so we can implant little probes in the brain, deliver light out the end of these probes, and then we'll turn on or off parts of the brain just by pulsing this laser, turning the laser on and off very rapidly.
Ed and his colleagues first put that technology to trial with animal subjects. Ed wired his light-sensitive switches into a mouse's pleasure-reward brain circuits.
We put in an optical fiber into the brain such that it could deliver light to those cells. Then we programmed a computer such that whenever a mouse poked its nose into a little sensor, it would get a pulse of light.
Each pulse of blue light activates the same pleasure reward circuits that turn on when the rodent eats a piece of food or finds a mate. The mouse keeps poking its head into the hole, convinced that this simple action is the source of the reward.
And so what we found was that mice would actually work for light. They would poke their nose in the little sensor, get a pulse of light, say, hey, you know, that was interesting, and then do it over and over again, basically doing tasks in order to get a pulse of light. And so what this tells us is that very brief activation of this set of cells with a pulse of light is enough to reinforce whatever the animal was doing just before.
Ed has hacked the mind of a mouse and changed its behavior. And he believes it won't be long before we are ready to use the technique on the human brain.
Arguably, humans have been, you know, hacking the brain for a very long time. You know, beer, coffee. Those are examples of neurotechnologies that their main role is to change what the brain does. Drugs, pharmaceuticals have been very, very impactful in treating brain disorders. But if you think about the brain as a circuit, then a drug that goes throughout the entire brain is going to affect circuits that you want to leave intact as well as circuits that you want to fix. And so that's where our technologies come into play. We really can make a subset of those cells activatable or silenceable with our tools.
Ed's technology could be a cure for the nearly 1 billion people who suffer from mental illness by turning off only unhealthy cells. It would be a revolution in psychiatric medicine. And one day, it could give us all complete control of the workings of our brains. The rewards for hacking into our brains could be momentous. Mental diseases could be eliminated. We could unlock the highest levels of talent. And we could truly understand what another person feels. But there is a dark side to this technology. We could be creating a future where no one is sure of who they are. No secrets could ever be safe. And where we might all lose our minds to brain hackers.
Which we've done. He, in a crude way with that mouse, did exactly with what the devil, and used the devil's equipment to do it. I hope you heard that. And what he didn't tell you was these rats will be, keep getting this tripping in the light. They will continue to do that. They will ignore any mouse that a female that comes in an estrus, and they will ignore food, and they will keep doing that until they die. They won't drink. They do anything. They just keep putting their face into that light and triggering it. And that's a captive.
people fall asleep dying in their cars with their kid in the back seat.
Yeah, you saw there, it made the news, AP, yeah. He was asleep, and they stopped, the guys, and the wife is in the, they're both out, and the baby's in the car seat in the back, the car's pulled to the side of the road, both of them need resuscitation. When he says that we would be hacked, and that's what happened, he described what the devil has done to us. And you know what the cure is. We're very big on the cure. We just want to ignore the disease that the cure needs to be applied to. That is our problem.
But I'm looking beyond that. You see, he mentioned that we can, the good benefit sides of this, where you can eliminate certain kinds of disease processes or mental disease processes. However, the farther we go with this, aren't we toying with that borderline where we can manipulate choice?
Yes. Let me assure you of something.
To choose to do good or evil.
We're hundreds, thousands of years of being able to have that much of information, even with what science knows now. There's no way that science can identify individual neurons and figure out exactly how they work in the human brain. They can only look at these massive circuits. And they don't even understand all of the chemistry involved in the circuits or what they would need to do to change the circuit. He is talking in flowery language, as you would do at the end of something to kind of make human beings feel like we're really smart and we're on our way, we can take care of ourselves. But the claims he makes are absolutely unrealizable by us. There is 100 billion neurons, and each one of them has between 10 and 10,000 connections. And so it gets into the multi-trillion. What's after trillions? We are past that. And that they are changing constantly so that you the combination, the permutation is available to you is actually infinity. There's no way we can get our hands around this. There's no human solution to this. It's in a scope of difficulty. It is light years above where we're able to function right now. All we were able to do here is, in the most crude way, illustrate what the devil did to originally hack Adam and Eve's brain. Let me point out something else. I told you we're all machines. We're all machines with the equivalent from when God looks at us and when we look at machines, we have artificial intelligence, and that it comes from Him. It is not unborrowed or underived. You have to be part of the God. So if you make machines, you are a creator. If you are a machine, you are the created. And when we have children, it's procreation. He has put into the system our ability to help Him do what He would do otherwise, and we get to be involved in it, but we didn't create anything, trust me. The code that has to go into that is phenomenal. When you're dealing with things of this complex nature, like free will, we know where it's centered, frontal, prefrontal, and occipital frontal cortex, but we do not know the circuitry involved, and we know so little about circuits, we just know they're there. Now, the fact is, one neuron can belong to 1,000 different circuits, but it comes in different parts of that circuit. And every time a neuron joins a circuit, its DNA is changed. And so, at the end, the code gets so complex in the writing for all 100 circuits that we would quickly become confounded and say, we don't know how to work forward with this. This is far beyond our capability. So you don't need to worry about that. That's safe. He's talking in, very positive tones about stuff we're not even close to doing.
Are you saying the DNA has changed because delta phosphate keeps reinserting itself, or that the DNA is being expressed differently?
DNA is being expressed differently as a matter of function with your brain and my brain. When you go and learn a fact, you take a number of those neurons and you actually change the DNA, And in that, it's not just, at first it's epigenetic, that's short-term memory, but to be made into long-term memory, which usually takes after 12 hours to 36 hours, you actually get a change in the letters, and you actually get you actually have enzymes that can change a T to an A, or a T to a G, or a G to a C. They're there.
But for that to be expressed onto the third and fourth generation.
That's epigenetic. And it's called parental imprinting. And that's all epigenetic, and it has to do with methylation, and it has to do with, which is very complex, that at the blastocele stage where you have 8 cells, all of the chromosomes line up from mom and dad, and all of the methylation and all the other epigenetic marks that are inherited from mom and dad come off. And then these enzymes start going down there, lickety-quick, going zipping down, they reinsert most of the methylation. But after 3 or 4 generations, they don't reinsert that anymore. Now, how these molecules know when you have 3.2 billion base pairs or 6.4 billion bases, where they're going to apply the methylation or the special type of phosphorylation, there's one that deals with nitrogen, those are the three, is a mystery. Nobody knows. That is a short-term change, and all it does is it locks up the instructions that are written there. I'm talking about actually changing the instructions. That's the only way you're going to get a cure, and that's the way I believe the Holy Spirit works, and there are certain enzymes and pathways we've identified. I don't know if the Holy Spirit does this or not, works through them or not, but they actually change what is written. Yes, he was. Absolutely. How else could he be tempted like we are? I'm going to say this, and then I will, if there are no more questions, I will sit down. You don't need to get a shepherd's hook and have me pulled out the door. You know, Dr. Webster's embarrassed enough already if I go over my allotted time. But now what was I telling you?
About Jesus' DNA.
Oh, let me back up a step further and then say the only temptation that the devil had available to tempt Eve with was the temptation he gave her. If he would have come up and said, I want you to be unfaithful to Adam, there was none of this circuitry that had been set up in her mind. There was no delta phos B. There was no reward for doing it. She'd have gone, what? Why would I want to do that? I want you to overeat. How about some heroin? Let's get you to lie to cover up what you're doing. There were no reward systems. By the way, this delta phos B will work with you if you lie, because you get out of trouble, you get a high, right? There was none of this system wasn't set up. The brain circuitry wasn't set up to reward her for doing any of that. The only thing that was available to her that would have been enticing to her was to say, hey, you know, I'm gonna change the, I'm writing a book, and the chapter I'm on right now is what happened in the garden. So I'm gonna rewrite the story a little bit for you, okay? I'm gonna take a little poetic license. He said to her, hey, you know, God has talked to you about his law. What is his law? The law of genetics. You don't add to it, you don't subtract from it. And the devil did both. So go back and read 1 John 3, 4, James 4, 17, and Romans 14, 23, where it says what breaking the law is. It all fits this perfectly. This is where we were never to go. No one was allowed to do this. When you're like the Most High, he's the one that writes code. He's the only one that writes code. And the devil says, I'm going to be like the Most High, I'm going to write code, and he did. So when Eve could not have been tempted by anything other than when the devil says, well, you know, fruit has, and it does, has a lot of chemicals, phytochemicals that actually affect your DNA, and they affect in the way it's transcribed, and they do a number of other things, primarily, and of course, in an epigenetic way. And he says, let me show you something. This fruit you were told not to eat, I'm going to eat some of it. Now watch, I was a snake before, and I was, you saw me fly into the tree, and now I can talk. Now you can already talk. I wonder what would happen if you ate the information that's in this fruit. Why, I bet you'd be like God. The only thing he could tempt her with is to change her information system and to go with him and to get an elevated standard of living. Now, we think Adam and Eve were dumb. They weren't. They were talking to the Creator himself. He talked to them about the law. The law in us is the law of genetics, because you can't do anything that doesn't affect your genetics. In fact, they keep a running tabloid of everything you do. When we go before the judgment bar and God looks at us, we will be acutely aware of everything we've done. How does that happen? We carry the record in ourselves. That way, no one can say to God that the angels weren't looking, or you got it wrong, or my guardian angel had it in for me. They didn't take the right information. You're your own record keeper, and it's in your DNA. Wow. So, yes.
I've got a perfect quote for you from Ellen White that you probably know, but it'll fit perfectly here. God, this is from Christ's Object Lesson, says, God is as truly the author of physical laws as he is the author of the moral law. His law is written with his own finger upon every nerve, every muscle, every faculty which has been entrusted to man.
Yes.
And then the second one's even better. The creator, that's a little longer. The creator of man has arranged the living machinery of our bodies. Every function is wonderfully and wisely made, and God pledged himself to keep his human machinery in healthy action if the human agent will obey his laws and cooperate with God. Every law governing the human machinery is to be considered just as truly divine in origin, in character, and in importance as the word of God.
Why do you think Ellen White spent so much time on health? And on diet. Diet is the number one epigenetic thing that changes your genome of everything you do in every day in life. And that's a fascinating topic in and of itself.
Dr. Alashenko,
yeah.
I've never heard of this before, and I've never heard of you. I'm sorry.
There's a vast crowd of people out there that would say the same thing.
But how do we get more of what of your material, of your presentations? I mean,
I do have something on YouTube that was put up in 2013. You have to be a science walk to like it. It's allaboutgod.com.
Put it on YouTube. Just go
under my name.
Put the Science of Sin and Salvation.
Science of Sin and Salvation.
And you'll find the 14.
I spent, 14 of them? They're 2 hours apiece. They're long. And I'm going to
have our friend with.
Yeah, Dr. Webster is implicated in part of them, so he is going to be blamed, like me, equally, on YouTube. And I want to warn you, I thought at that time that the way that you would be convincing to people would be to get down and dirty in the science and get really down there and leave people with no choice. And what I found out was I bored most people to death. They watched those videos when they had insomnia. So I have changed my ways. If you noticed, I gave you very little hard science. I gave you a lot of soft science, because the idea would be you would be able to take the bite and chew it up more and understand it. When you get down to the nitty-gritty, it becomes fascinating. It is the world's... It outshines any chess game you could ever see on this planet, and you can see both sides, the moves they make. And I'm going to tell you something, people. We're pygmies mentally compared to the forces that are against us.
Are you planning on producing anything?
I'm writing a book.
Or like,
Dr. Webster and I, now I know. You're going to ask, how long have I been writing the book? And I will tell you, it's been longer than I care to admit. But we're actually starting to make advances. We've got 2 chapters in the cooker, and I'm writing 3, and he's writing 4. We've got a total of 12 that will be going in. One chapter will be what the devil has done to your brain, and that's going to be a long chapter, because that's where he's done almost all of his mischief. Outside of the brain, he's caused all the diseases that we know. And it's all been done through the mobile genetic of which Delta Fos B and June C are part of a huge family. There are thousands. There are 400 different families of transposable elements, which have hundreds and some thousands of different chemical messengers that can go to a specific part of your DNA exactly next to a certain gene that produces an enzyme and alter it in a predictive way. They are specific. It is dialed in. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of the cells, 33 billion cells in your body, has a zip code. Your body knows it's in the DNA what is supposed to be there, that at this position, five letters long, it's a fibroblast. Because if you get injured and it gets cut out, your DNA will go through to the blueprint and say, we need to replace X number of fibroblasts, and they will have this genetic composition, and it is made. So this is how specifically we are made, and that's how specifically the devil has attacked, because he has gotten somehow over billions of years or millions working with God. He's got the information. He had a lot of information before he made his jump. And I will just make one other statement. I've got biblical backing for this as well as Ellen White. The devil did his own genetic manipulation on himself first. Wow. And that's what he offered the angels.
He was already in the tree.
He was already
loaded with the weapon.
Yes, he was.
And his half-life was not as strong as the potent, the thing that he invented, so he could not get out of it.
Well, we don't know if he made any of those cassettes for himself, but he sure has made it for others. We don't know. So
a couple of comments. So one of them is that Ellen White talks about how when the mother is pregnant, the influences that are within the body of that mother influence that child. And as you were talking about all the methylation and things that happen, you know, it could affect for the good, of course, and also for sure for the worse, you know. We know alcohol addiction and all these things.
Yeah, that's where women don't or shouldn't be drinking, not only in their first trimester. There's really no time during their pregnancy they should drink alcohol at all.
To follow up what she's saying, I work neonatal ICU, and I see the physiological effect on these withdrawal drug babies.
Yes.
Where they have diarrhea.
Yes.
They have tremors. They have excessive sucking.
And the sad problem is, they've already got their brains are already affected in the frontal prefrontal area. They already have suffered neuronal loss.
Exactly.
You wonder how they have any chance.
Yeah.
But rather than leave you all in a sea of despair, let me tell you something. He that is with us is greater than those that with them. He has come up with the most ingenious ways. And I will tell you something right now. It is Christ's blood that saves us. That is literal. It's something in the blood.
Yes.
And we can go over that later. This is a literal statement that we allegorize. And I can tell you on the cross, he came up with a way to get rid of all of these mobile genetic elements and keep you and me. Okay. And that is an incredible task. And he gave us illustrations to look at in the Bible. And what you would normally have just passed over is saying, oh, that's nothing. And it isn't. When you dig in to use his illustration of what we know scientifically, a whole vistas of information come into you and how he's worked this salvation.
It's interesting how the DNA has a lot of similarities to the law of God. It's double-stranded. There's two tablets. One strand is complementary to the other. One is the law of how man should behave to man and how man should behave to God. We discovered as Adventists in 1844 the relevance of the most holy place where the Ten Commandments reside. And if you equate the Ten Commandments with the DNA, we know that at one point our DNA was perfect.
Right.
And it has degraded down to where we are today. But exactly on that very same day, just to clue into what the devil is doing, in 1844 there was a man named Charles Darwin.
Precisely.
Who came up with his idea that our DNA can be improved upon. Which is exactly the same thing that Lucifer said to Eve in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You are your genes. And I have if you look up in Isaiah 66, he talks about the new earth in Isaiah 66, and he says that in that new earth, and I'm paraphrasing here, there will be two things that you're going to bring to heaven. One is your seed, which is zera, which is the Hebrew word for spermatozoa, okay? And the other is your name. So in other words, the only two things you're going to bring to heaven is your genome and who you are, which is encapsulated in the genome.
Your character. How does that
your character.
The character. Oh, I was going to
ask. Yes, character. Your character. It's all there. If we had another 4 hours, I could show you exactly how your character is derived by the genome, and what you do changes your genome, which then in turn changes your character. And in John 3, Nicodemus, remember that story? What happens when he came to Nicodemus said, Christ says, you have to be born again. What happens when you're born? Well, you got DNA from your mother and your dad, and you came together, and that's how you were born, right?
Yes.
So you have to be born again, which means you need to get a rewrite. And who are you going to get the rewrite? Your Father, which is in heaven, which means we are, the reason we are part of God's family is because we will be carrying his DNA.
Amen.
And Jesus is our brother. He says, I know these people, they're my family. How, if we took a DNA test, we would find out we're all related.
Amen.
That means that's what salvation is about. It's rewriting your genome with heaven's law and code. And what are we doing? Why do people in the United States make the most money? They're the people who are the best at distracting to keep you and I from doing that. Why don't we pay school teachers more? Why don't we pay nurses more? Why do we pay Hollywood? Why do we pay football players and basketball players? Why do we pay all of the people that are distractors are getting top bills money? Because in this system, this is their kingdom. This is what they're paid to do, to distract you and I from obtaining the very, our seal for heaven is what we will, be, is for God to rewrite his code in us.
A while ago you said, you don't want to make us leave, you don't want to have us leave here discouraged. But I remember years ago, before personal computers came out, they had these small thing that you could do a lot of programming with. And you could make another bunch of errors, and we keep trying to fix it. However, there's a button there. It says, if you press this button, it will take you back to the manufacturer's specification. But you will lose everything else that you have ever put into this system. We don't want to press the manufacturer's specification, because we will lose the things that we have been gratified to.
Well, that we're addicted to.
Interesting.
That we're addicted to. All sin is addiction. I will tell you that right now. It's addictive in the way it works. And it all works through this common pathway. And the last thing I will say, and then I will sit down because it is well past 4:30. I want to say one thing. Do you remember the story in John 3 where Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night and Christ says, you have to be born again? He goes, ha, how can I be born again? What, I'm going to go back into the womb? And he says, you know, you're a leader in Israel and you don't understand this?
Mm-hmm.
Which was a nice... Let's get real now. Quit playing games with me. I'm smarter than you are, and I can run circles around you. Listen to me. Listen to me. What does he say? You have to be born again. How does that occur? By the Holy Spirit. And how does he say it? He says, well, it's just like the wind. You can't see it, but boy, you can see its effect. You've been in a hurricane, you'll know exactly what it is. And the reason is because the plan of... What does he say in Luke 17:21? Kingdom of God is not outside, it's within you, and that's why the Holy Spirit is working at the atomic level to remake the hijack, to take away the hijacking that was done. That's why we can't see it, but we can sure see the results.
Amen.
Could you do, you need to do studies of MRI with people that have gone from big nucleus accumbens to small nucleus accumbens and then gone through the 12-step program.
If you can come up with the money, I'll do it, brother. Yes.
I find it interesting that you say that sin is addictive. Because I heard somebody say that the man's first sin was substance abuse. And we get addicted to the substance.
Like, well... You know, they're saying it was an eating disorder. Actually, what happened, I differ with them slightly. I understand where they're coming from. there was something in the fruit. No, it didn't cause death. DNA doesn't cause death. It caused a major rewiring. And the reason why it did end up causing death was because Adam and Eve could not go near to the tree of life again. And that's without access to the tree of life, they were going to die. And I'm just going to do a drive-by, and I'm going to be cruel and leave it with you. The tree of life has to do with maintenance of your genome and resynchronizing it. And if it doesn't happen, it will not be able to keep all the new things that you've incorporated into your life and circuitry into a position that works. Okay? So...
Right. You know, to help heal and restructure some of the damage that our DNA suffers from, all the, you know, toxins, you know, that's, I'm sure, a huge thing. The second question is, when will you be in Southern California again?
Well, actually, as luck may have it, I will be here the last Sabbath in February, I believe. Or it may be March 3, which is, March 3, I have to go to my medical class reunion.
Yeah.
So, it's APC. So, yeah, probably you can get in touch with Brent, and we can see if we can broker it. The problem is, what should we do next, in my opinion, because... Look, we could get really subspecialized in all kinds of things, like what happened at the cross, how does his blood work, all of the things that he's talked about in the Bible. We could take each one of those, and there are a two-hour lecture on each one. And yes, I'd bring a lot of science in, and if I bore you and you go to sleep, then that'll be a clue to me to wrap up the lecture. So you can dial in how much science you want. I have a short abbreviated version, what went wrong and how's it fixed. And what went wrong is about an hour and a half, and how's it fixed is about an hour and a half. I don't know if that's going to be too much time, but I'm going to tell you that is probably where we ought to go next, because I've been alluding to a lot of things this afternoon and haven't been backing them up. And quite frankly, don't believe me until you've looked at the backup, but most importantly, don't believe me until you go back and do what the good Bereans did in Acts 17, and they read to see if what Paul said was true. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if it's not in them, it's no truth in them. Everything I say, you should absolutely question, look at my sources, read the scientific literature that I put up here. I do not want to be promulgating anything that isn't right. So if I'm wrong, someone pointed out, check it out. Check it out for yourself. Don't take my word for it.
Okay. It is said that the Bible is written so that the junior high level can read it and be awed. And the most sophisticated scholar can read it and be awed. Will your book come out and match both?
Well, I started writing the book, I'll be honest with you, in 2013 after I did the lectures, and I found out that the scientific part was awing very, very few people, principally me and Mike, and a few others, Brent, and that's we can really get down and dirty into the science, and that's where I believe the beauty really resides, because you can see how intricate these things are, and you now get it's like a bird's eye view of the battle that's going on. And by the way, the devil is introducing new mobile genetic elements every day. Mike gave me an article from about in the last 5 months where they've identified a brand new mobile genetic element that's come on the scene. This war is not over. The war is going on. The stakes are everything for you and for me. And I will tell you, in Ephesians 4:8, it says that Christ went up to heaven taking captive the captives, which were the people that were resurrected at the earthquake when he died and then went up with him. But it says, and he gave gifts to men. And that is information, because this whole universe is built on information. That's the common currency. And that gift I'm going to tell you right now as a quick drive-by without giving you any data is the upgrades he's going to give us in our code so that we are going to be his brother. We're not gods, but we are going to have a higher position as far as functionality than Adam and Eve ever had before the fall as a result of this. That's the gifts that we're going to be giving to us.
Dr. Melashenko and Dr. Weber?
Webster.
Close.
Webster, pardon me. That book needs to be done like yesterday.
Yes.
Okay. I mean, I hope that
you... I want you to beat on him because...
Because he'll beat on you.
To be able to equip our mental health specialists, and I mean, this can be an incredible tool, you know, to finish the work, to empower the health, the Christian health professionals.
Enlighten the comment on science.
But you know what? What's funny?
You should give
us, except for the science that's being developed now, none of this is new.
But you're putting it together.
We've had this message for over 100 years.
I'm going to tell you something. The message that I gave you,
the
message that I've given you today is the message that Wagner and Jones and Ellen White gave.
Yes.
This is the real self-righteousness by faith.
Yes.
The other things, I'm quite, if you're tape recording it and you're going to send it to GC, go ahead. That's fine. I will own this. The bill of goods we've been sold about what righteousness by faith is not, it's the same stuff that Butler and the rest of the guys were preaching, just made over. They put lipstick on the pig. That's all they've done. And this is what I'm talking about here is the real McCoy in my book. I'm totally convinced of it. After 12 years and 15,000 journal articles, I'd give my life on it. Put my life on it.
I hope that when you leave from this meeting, both of you, you're just like with, we have a saying in Spanish, with a rocket and you're to go.
Well, you need to talk to him. You need to get him fired up. All right, we're going to mercifully, we've hijacked your stage long enough, we're mercifully going to leave.
Thank you very much.
No, thank you so much. And again, we'll keep in touch for February. And I don't know how much time you have. I mean, we could get two different types of, you know, we could get a scientific one and get more, you know, like, you know, we could have two different groups, you know.
Here's what I would suggest.
Yeah.
Let me give a blend.